chapter 6, Ephesians 6. And I'll also ask you, as we come to the sermon this morning, go ahead and find Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Kids, you can go ahead and be dismissed back for your class. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36 for the sermon. But let us go to Ephesians 6 and we'll have our scripture reading this morning. Chris, would you just turn those lights on for me, please? We come to this section of scripture and we're looking at the last portion pertaining to spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare, the battle that we face as believers, as followers of Christ. We've already been given this instruction to stand and put on the armor, and a reminder that we're wrestling against spiritual darkness, spiritual forces that hate God and hate the gospel. And so we've been commanded to stand. Last week we looked at the armor of God and how it is really the armor of Christ. It is the armor He has borne, and it is His armor given to us that we can have this protection for our minds, for our hearts, for the way in which we walk in this life, and so on and so forth. And now we come to the key of prayer. Prayer which links all of these things together. For if we have all of those things and we don't have prayer, then we lack the true power and strength to do what we've been instructed to do. We don't have the power to put on the armor unless we're praying. We don't have the power to stand firm in Christ unless we're praying. We don't have the power to use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, unless we're praying. And so prayer is intricately linked to all of this. And you see a significant shift in the text, because Paul goes from saying, this is how you ought to pray personally, and this is how you ought to pray for others, to this is how I ask you to pray for me specifically as we take the gospel to the lost. So there's personal prayer, prayer for other believers, and then prayer that God would empower us to share the gospel with those who are outside of Christ. So let's look here at our text, Ephesians 6. Let us read the Word of God, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we come to your word this morning. And we come humbly. Because we realize, Lord, how serious the battle is that rages all around us. And how desperately we need your word to feed us, to strengthen us, to equip us, to remind us of who we are in Christ, and to remind us of what we have been called to, of why you have us here. And I ask this morning that if there's any sin that we've harbored in our hearts, if there's any rebellion, if there's any area we've gone astray, if there's anything we have left unconfessed, that even in this moment we would confess these things to you. And ask you, O Lord, please forgive us. for any sin of pride or idolatry, selfishness or anger or worry and anxiety or lust. We ask, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us and help us. You have given us your word and we need it. For there is power in your word as your spirit takes it and applies it in our hearts and shows us what areas in our lives need to be changed. And as we come to you in this area of prayer, Lord, increase and strengthen us in prayer. May we be people who are continuously praying. May we be people who are praying intentionally and passionately. May we be people who call on your name, Lord, believing there is power that only you have to change hearts, to transform lives, and to give us the grace and help we need for any struggle, for any trial that we face. And so, Lord, now speak in a mighty way through your word to each of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider the topic of spiritual warfare and conflict, I think it is imperative that we look to Matthew 26 and verses 36 through 46. And the reason is this: there is no greater battle spiritually that was ever fought than what Christ did for us on the cross. We realize that it was God's plan, foreordained that from the before the foundation of the world, that Christ would come and be this once-for-all sacrifice to take away our sin. That he, being the only one who could live a sinless life, would take our sin on himself in our place and bear that penalty for us. And the focal point, the greatest point of opposition spiritually took place in the build-up and the lead-up to that moment on the cross. For that was the great moment when Christ declared victory. And so what is it that Jesus turned to? How did he approach those coming moments of extreme trial and anguish? For he knows all things. He knows the physical pain he's going to endure. He knows in the lead-up, the night before he's betrayed, the night before his trials and crucifixion, he knows that a crown of thorns will be twisted and placed on his head and beaten into his skull with a rod. He knows that these Roman soldiers will take that scourge and wrap it around his back, tearing the skin, the flesh from his back, and leading his back all open and bloody. He knows. He knows that he will bear a cross up a hill, having been drained so much already physically that they will have to bring someone in to carry it for him, and he will be laid down on that cross and nailed to it and lifted up on high. He knows. But more than all of the physical pain and suffering that you and I would look at and say, I can't even imagine someone spitting in my face, hating me, accusing me, laughing at me, mocking me from the cross, a crowd of people shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I can't even imagine that level of persecution and pain. But know this, even greater than all of that, he knew that he who was pure and holy and righteous and spotless would take on himself all of our filth, shame, and guilt. He who never was tainted by or touched by any of that will bear it and will bear the wrath that we deserve. What do we see Jesus doing in the lead up to that great moment of spiritual conflict? We see him pray. We see in John 17 his high priestly prayer as he prays for his followers. But in the garden we see a a moment that it just leaves you speechless. I don't even have the words to fully express or explain what is taking place here, but notice the heaviness, notice the sorrow. Luke, the physician, will say that the turmoil, the physical turmoil that Christ was going through was so great that his sweat actually became drops of blood, a very unique physical effect that indicates the greatness of the stress that he was under. Listen closely as we read this account. Matthew 26 and verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. In those moments of extreme anguish, Christ prays. And he turns to his three closest friends, his three closest disciples, and says to Peter, James, and John, Watch and pray with me. They fall asleep. And Christ, having poured out his heart to the Father and submitted to the Father's will in all things, acknowledges, I must drink the cup of your wrath. I can't fully express it to you, friends, all that means. Christ returns to his disciples and says, You couldn't watch and pray for 1 hour? And I look at all of it and I say, I would be right there with him. I would be falling asleep. My eyes would be going down. I do not have the strength to battle spiritually. I don't have the strength to enter into that conflict and to pray along with him. Which is why I must pray. Because if I don't have the strength, and Christ is pointing me to the one who does have the strength, then I must run to him and say, Oh Lord, help me in this area of prayer. Because we as Christians, as followers of Christ, will face struggles and trials that we will look at and we will wilt at the thought of it. We will just be left, I can't get through this thing. Physical suffering, physical pain, the loss of a loved one. There will be times when temptation is so strong and we look at it and say, I cannot. And we have been given the answer for those times. We have been given power and strength through Christ to face those things, whatever it may be. And so our first point this morning from our text, as I tried to summarize all that is taking place in verse 18, is this: prayer is vital. That word vital there, as I looked it up in the dictionary, I like it. There's three definitions for vital in the Oxford English Dictionary. Absolutely necessary, essential for life, full of energy. You speak of someone having great vitality, They're full of energy. They're full of life. And so it's absolutely necessary, essential for life, full of energy. And as I thought about prayer and what verse 18 is teaching us and all of this, I say, prayer is vital. You and I absolutely need it for our spiritual life. We cannot do without prayer. And in order for us to be filled with energy and strength and power, we need it. It's vital, okay? And it's, you know, you get the illustration of that too. You hear someone taking someone's vital signs, right? If there's no pulse, there's something seriously wrong with that person, right? You look for the vital signs to see, okay, is there a heartbeat? Is there breath coming in and out? Is that person alive? And so we ask ourselves this morning, as we come to verses 18 through 20, if we were to take the spiritual pulse of our prayer life, would we say, there's a little bit of life there? They're barely hanging on? Or is it full of vitality? We need to consider that personally and individually. Letter A this morning, look at the first statement, praying always. This is referring to the frequency of prayer. It is the idea that we are always, at all times, communing with our Father. We're going to Him consistently throughout the day. Prayer is not just before each meal, thank you, Lord, for this food. Or before we go to bed, thank you, God, for your help today. Good night. It is the idea that all throughout the day there are things happening for which we can give thanks and ought to be giving thanks at any moment in any place. It's a continuous, constant thing. And the idea is this, I think. We are susceptible to surprise attack all of the time. And if we have not been trained to instantly run to our Lord in prayer, then when you get that bill through the door, or when you get that notice through the door and you're like, oh, what? You immediately revert back into anxiety, fear, anger, frustration. How am I going to pay this? How am I going to deal with this? Whatever it is, when the first response, if we are praying always, is to go, stop, Lord, I have not the strength for this. I need your help. And cast it on Him, and then move forward with a right mindset and attitude because you're resting in Him. The next statement in the verse says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So now we look to the terms prayer and supplication. Prayer is a petition. It is to call on the Lord. You get people signing petitions all the time. They send you an electronic petition. We need names on this petition to send it to the right authority so they can hear our voice. Prayer is your petition. It is your opportunity. The thing I always wonder with those things, does the person who eventually gets it even look at it? Do they even care? Prayer is a petition where the one whom we are petitioning desperately, deeply cares about the ones who are petitioning him, okay? He delights, he loves to hear our petitions when they are brought in the right way. And so we come to him with our prayer, we come to him with supplication. It is to address someone with a need, it is to bring a request. Okay, so it is the idea we are addressing our God with our needs and with our requests. But notice as well from what we read in Philippians 4, just a few pages over actually, and verses 6 and 7, as we've just been told to rejoice in the Lord always, and the Lord is at hand, we're told be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as we bring prayer and supplication, we are to do so with praise and thanksgiving. It's not a bitterness, it's not an anger, it's not saying, God, if you're really good, you'll give me this. It's saying, God, I am thankful to you because I deserve nothing. And I've already been given everything I need in Christ. And so I can give thanks to you first and foremost for all of this. And now I bring before you this matter that it's daunting to me. I need your help. And the promise is this. As we cast those cares, and by the way, not take them up again, that's the point. Okay, careful, being careful is casting those cares on him and not saying after we've done praying, all right, now give it back. I'm going to take it back with me now, okay? It's the casting of the care and leaving it with him. Then the result is his peace, which cannot be explained. It surpasses your ability to comprehend it and understand it. That peace keeps you. It guards you. It protects your heart and mind through Christ. And so we see how awesome it is when we talk about prayer and supplication that we can do so with thanksgiving in the right way and trust our Lord for the answer. There's another word used in Scripture. It's used actually in 1 Timothy 2. We won't read this whole text, but there's another word used for prayer. It says, let supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority. And it goes on from there. That term intercession is a really important one for us to understand as it pertains to prayer. Intercession means to draw near and speak intimately with. Okay? That's what the word is talking about. It's to draw near and speak intimately with. We can draw near to our God and speak to him intimately. Prayer is not the reciting of just empty, vain words rattling over the same thing over and over again. It is an intimate and personal, relational thing. And I love the thought, we'll see in a minute in Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us. So God's Spirit who indwells us makes this intercession possible. And Jesus Christ, our great high priest, makes this intercession possible. It tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that he always lives to make intercession for us. So the idea is this, you and I can come with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, praise, intercession with great intimacy because we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. We're coming through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has granted us access to Almighty God, whom we can address personally as Abba, Father. It is incredible to view prayer in that way and to see how personal it is. You can come to the Lord with absolutely everything that you're going through. Every thought, every struggle, every challenge, every joy, every delight, everything constantly running to him. We see the next statement in our verse, in our passage here, that we are praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's a really important phrase. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 18, we are reminded that for through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the teaching of the New Testament is that we address the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. How do we have the power and strengthening of the Spirit? If we go to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we read, be not drunk with wine, whereas in is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That Spirit filling takes place when we are submitted to and obedient to the will of God as it is revealed in the Word of God, in the written Scriptures. So as to be empowered, to be strengthened, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God as we come in prayer means that in our walk, in our day-to-day living, we are submitted to and obedient to God as he has revealed in his written word. If you're not walking in that way, then you are not going to have strength and filling of the Spirit to come to the Lord. You're going to kind of withdraw and draw back. And that means that confession and repentance needs to be the first thing that you pray as you come to the Lord. You need to get that thing right and say, Lord, there is something in my life that is not right, and it is causing an issue in my relationship with you, so that I am not filled with and strengthened by your Spirit to even come before you. And so I'm calling out right now in this moment, please help me, forgive me, cleanse me, and give me this strength in Ephesians 3. And if you look down in, where is this? I'm blanking on it here. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the phrase. That's what we're told to pray in that. It's in there in Ephesians 3. We won't look at it in the moment. But anyway, we pray in that way, and he provides them that strength. If you think about it, you and I would never feel we have the strength and ability to approach Almighty God. And yet we have been granted that access. We have been given that only through the Spirit. The Spirit is there to kind of warm our hearts, remind us of what the Word of God says, to encourage our prayers, to help us in our prayers. And it is an amazing truth that as we pray, sometimes we feel like, I am too weak for this. And that's where we have to go to Romans 8. As we consider the Spirit's role in prayer, we see in Romans 8 in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Isn't that great? You and I have infirmities and weaknesses and struggles. We get distracted. We're in prayer, and then the next minute we're thinking about, you know, what needs to be done on the car, or, you know, what are the kids up to at the minute? We're like, what am I doing? We have infirmities. We have weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we pray, and we're like, I don't even know how to pray about this thing, or what to pray about this thing, or for this person. The Spirit helps us in that way because the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is always going to intercede, is always going to be in intimate communion with the Father according to the Father's will. Now the point is, we ought to be too, okay? So to pray in the Spirit is to pray in obedience to God's will. That's the way the Spirit's going to lead us in prayer, is that we would come in obedience to what God's Word says. The Spirit is there to strengthen and help us in our prayer and to remind us that even in those moments where we are so weak, or we stumble, or we lose our train of thought, or we say, I don't even know how to pray about this thing, we can go to the Lord and know that he understands our hearts and absolutely every emotion, every thought, everything that you are going through in that moment. Do you see how important prayer is? That even in those moments where you feel like, I don't know how to or what to or whatever excuse you could give, the answer is this: you've been given everything that you need, even when you feel that weak, to come to the Lord in prayer. That's how vital it is. That's how important it is that even when you feel like I can't, he's saying, you must, and I'm going to help you do this. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. I remember one time as a dorm soup sitting, I've probably told this story before, but it just stands out in my mind as amazing. I had this big American football player in my dorm who was from the inner city of Chicago. Really incredible guy, really, you know, just big, gruff, but such a lovable guy. And he was in big trouble for something. I don't even remember what it was. I got called into the disciplinary meetings late on, so I had missed what had already been discussed. And all that happened is I walked into the dean's office, and the dean of men looks at me and he says, you need to take him, and you need to go in that room, and you need to cool him down. I'm like, I don't even know what's going on. You know what I mean? Like, why is he even in here? You know? And so I get put in the room with this guy, and we're just sitting there, and he's, you know, trembling and like sweating and like tears and everything. And I'm like, okay, what do I do? I'm not going to, like, how's it going, man? You know? What I decided in that moment, actually, Romans 8 was just like popped into my head. I'm like, that's all I got. So I just stopped and I prayed. And I was like, Lord, I don't even know all that's gone on, but you do. And I prayed for this young man's heart. I prayed that that we would have wisdom and whatever we had to work through. And I just prayed all of these things. And as soon as I finished praying, he stood up calmly. And he said, I'm ready. Let's go. And we went back in and finished the meetings. And I said to myself, there it is. I didn't do it. Like, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. He knows what we need. And we come to him in that prayer and humility and submission and obedience and all those things. And he grants in a mighty way. He works in a mighty way. Perhaps you feel insecure when you pray, or you don't pray like so-and-so, or you stutter or stumble through or whatever it is. Friend, don't even entertain those thoughts. Pray. Run to your Lord. He loves to hear his children pray. And I love, by the way, on a Thursday, hearing people pray from all different walks of life and backgrounds. Because you don't have to model your prayers off of me and how I pray. You're talking to your Lord. And I have the privilege of being there with you and praying alongside of you as you do so. It is a beautiful and a wonderful thing to have that time. Now we have to move along. We see in the verse the next statement, and watching. Okay? Watching thereunto. We're watching. We are alert. We are to keep awake. We are to be attentive and vigilant. That's the idea of watching. Jesus came to Peter and James and John and said what? Watch. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be circumspect. Keep awake and attentive. As we talk about, prayer is vital. It's this vitality that we are alert and attentive to these things. Jesus tells us in Mark 13 that as he tells us about the end times and his return, what does he tell us again and again and again in there? Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. You see, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest suddenly he comes finding you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This is what our Lord told us to be doing. Do you think that's important? Yes, absolutely. Especially as the days grow evil, we are to be watchful. How? What does Jesus mean by that? Pray. Be attentive. Realize that all that's going on is far more than just things going on the surface, deep down spiritual conflict taking place. And so we need to be praying, because in those moments we are going to the Lord for strength as we expect and await and look for his return. He has promised he is coming quickly. And our response, our prayer and response, Revelation 22, is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if we get distracted, or if we get off on this sidetrack or this thing over here, then we're not being watchful, and we are not preparing for his return. So we're told in this verse that we are to be watching thereunto with all perseverance. Perseverance is a really wonderful word. It means to give constant attention to be persistent. Don't quit. Don't give up. This is where children are a wonderful, helpful illustration. Okay. Are children persistent? Yes, they are. They are persistent. Let me tell you. If they get in their mind that they want something, they're not going to just come and ask you one time, right? They're going to come and ask again and again and again and again, and they are very concerned about the timing of things as well, right? That's how we ought to be praying, persistent, expecting an answer, persevering, even in those moments where we feel like, weak in prayer, or like, I'm just going to give up, I'm just going to stop praying. Don't stop. Keep on praying. God has promised an answer. It might not be the answer that you have been praying for, but he's promised he'll answer, and he promises to answer at the right time. So persistently come to him in prayer for that thing and trust his answer and the timing of it. My grandmother, Moore, had this magnet on her refrigerator. And it always stuck with me as a kid growing up, because I think it epitomizes the way we pray a lot of times as it comes to patience, perseverance, and endurance in prayer. The magnet said this. It said, Lord, give me patience, but I want it right now. And that's too often how we do things, isn't it? We come to him in prayer about an issue, and we say, Lord, I'm coming to you with this thing. Now give it to me right now. And this word is telling us that it's not going to work that way. You're going to have to persevere in praying about that thing or for that person, because the Lord's timing is what is best, and we have to trust in that and rest in that. And many of us could give testimony to the fact that we prayed persistently for something, sometimes for years or decades, and the Lord did answer that prayer, and the way he answered was amazing. And you'd be like, I never, ever could have planned an answer like that. Or you look at it and you say, man, if he gave me what I was asking for in that moment, it would have been so much worse than what he ended up doing because his plan was best. We could all probably give testimony and illustration in that way. And so we must endure. It takes hard work. Our culture doesn't like to persevere in things, does it? Our society, especially kind of my generation, I would say, and maybe younger, sorry, don't like to persevere. We want everything right away, as easy as possible. You know what I mean? It's like when it comes to entertainment, when it comes to, you know, kids running around with phones and things like that, it's like, well, everybody else has it, so I must, you know? And perseverance and waiting and endurance are things that are countercultural in our society today. And so we must embody those things as believers, and we must do so as we pray. Notice as well in the verse, we come to this statement, supplication for all saints. It means that we are praying together and praying for one another. Saints there means those who are set apart by God, those who are set apart as holy for his purpose. Okay, so saints are referring to all those who are in Christ. For in Christ you have been set apart to the glory of God. It's not talking about a special category of people that have been raised up above everyone else, that have a little halo on their head and nice little stained glass windows of them that we pray to when we lose our car keys. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. This praying for all saints is not praying for saints in that way. It is praying for each other in Christ. That's what it's talking about. It's saying that your brothers and sisters in Christ need your prayer support. They need you to be praying for them, and guess what? You need them to be praying for you. It's important. So we're coming out of this sense of our personal walk and our personal prayer, and it's now broadening to how are we praying for each other. I love in 1 Samuel 12, we won't read the account. I read it a few Thursdays ago. It's an amazing account of when the people of God sinned against the Lord by asking for a king in selfishness. And the Lord responds in anger, and there's thunders and lightnings and all these things. And the people come to Samuel and say, pray for us because we've sinned against the Lord. And they are afraid. And Samuel prays for them. And he says this. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by stopping, by not praying for you. Incredible. Incredible. And we have this responsibility to support and encourage and pray with and for one another. I think Samuel there in that moment actually is giving us a little picture of Christ. I'm going to get really sidetracked here for a moment, but I think it's just a glimpse of Christ's intercessory work for us. Samuel was their prophet. He was their judge. He was the one who was proclaiming the word of the Lord to them, and the people go to him for intercession. We go to Christ. Christ is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And in that moment, it's this idea of comfort as the people come to Samuel and he prays for the people. And Christ is there for us. He is our advocate. He is the one who says, come through me. I am the one who will bring you before the throne. And so there's amazing comfort in there once again as we come to the Lord and as we pray for one another. I want to challenge us with this. This last section of the text we'll deal with quite quickly, but I want to challenge us in this way as we consider our personal prayer lives, our personal walk with the Lord in prayer, and also our prayer for one another as a body of believers. Let me make this point of application. May I encourage you and challenge you and myself to set aside 10 minutes a day to pray intentionally. Start with 10. See if you can build up from there. Every single one of us has 10 minutes in a day to pray specifically and intentionally. Perhaps you already do. Add 5 minutes to whatever you're already doing, all right? Can we try this week, every day, to pray 10 minutes intentionally for one another? And if you struggle and say, I don't know how to pray or what to pray, good news. Jesus has given us John 17 to tell us how we can pray. Okay? So do a little Bible study for 10, 15 minutes in John 17. Just take 10 verses at a time or something, and whatever Jesus prayed, you pray in that way. Okay? Identify those things, write those points out. And when you get done John 17, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 23, because Paul has already prayed in this way. We already studied it together. And then in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, he prays again. In the first one, in chapter 1, he prays that the church would know the greatness, the glory, the awesome power of God working in them. And then in Ephesians 3, he prays that the church would know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God and strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. So those are all different points you can write down and say, okay, I'm going to pray in this way, not only for myself, but also for others in the local church. See if we can do that 10 minutes a day this week. Set aside that time to intentionally read God's word and say, okay, God has given me things I can pray. And now I'll seek to pray in this way and see how that stirs you and encourages you and helps you and one another. So we come to our last point here this morning. We come to Paul's request in verses 19 and 20. We've looked at personal prayer. We've looked at prayer for one another as brothers and sisters, as a body of believers. And now the prayer turns to those who are outside of Christ, the lost, the unsaved in our community. And Paul is requesting of the church prayer support for this endeavor. And it's important that we realize that in this prayer request list that Paul gives them for himself, he never asks to be released from prison or that his circumstances will change, which would probably be on the top of my prayer list. To be honest with you, my focus is far too often on my own comfort and my own situation than it is on how God can use me for his glory in the midst of my pain and adversity. And I think there's a lesson there for all of us. What's our first response in prayer? Is it, Lord, take this from me or help me endure this for your glory? So Paul prays for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in verse 19. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see all those first person things there, me, I, my. He's saying here that he is asking them, pray for me. They have the privilege of partnering with Paul in the advance of the gospel by praying for him. As you pray for Leighton Kelly and the New Hope Residential Center, as you pray for those who are taking the gospel into restricted access countries, as you pray for other churches and pastors and so on and so forth, you are taking part in the work of that ministry in the empowerment of the gospel to go forth. And Paul says, this is important, that you would pray that I would open, that I would have utterance, that a word would be given to me, that I would open my mouth and be able to speak the word of God. There were times when he would feel feeble, or am I going to say the right thing? And he's asking that he would speak the right words when he has opportunities to speak, that he would say the right thing in the right way at the right time. He asks that they would pray that he would open his mouth boldly. That means all speech, or in other words, fearless confidence, cheerful courage to speak boldly and clearly. Fearless confidence, cheerful courage to speak God's word boldly and clearly. He is going to be appearing before Caesar in not too long from when this is written. And he's praying probably especially for that encounter, that as I speak to the most powerful man in the world at this time, Nero, that I would proclaim God's word clearly, boldly, with confidence and cheerful courage in Christ. and to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's talked about that word mystery before. We looked at it in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. And in those sections, Paul is saying the mystery is this: what was once revealed, what was once was not known, has now been made manifest. And it is this: that God is gathering together all things in Christ, for He is above all things. All things will be put under His feet. He is the head of the church. He is above all principalities and powers. And so God is gathering together all things in Christ to the praise of His glorious grace. And he's saying, this is a mystery as well, that Gentile is brought together with Jew in that one body by the gospel, fellow heirs in Christ. And so he is asking that now, as he has explained that mystery, as he has proclaimed that mystery to those in Ephesus, that now he would make that glorious mystery of the work of God in Christ known to those who he is speaking to at that moment, and who he will appear before there in Rome. But finally, we see this statement, ambassador in bonds, in verse 20. He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so he calls himself an ambassador in bonds, a fascinating statement. An ambassador is one who represents. We talked about that before with parenting. What an awesome privilege, but what a serious proposition it is to be called ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. We have been appointed and called as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That means that the way in which we live and speak when we go out there matters. That means the daily, mundane, monotonous aspects of your life matter. That means that every waking moment, whether we are in our own home or whether we are surrounded by unbelievers in a secular place, those times matter, because as an ambassador for Christ, we are called to represent Him. And Paul says, as an ambassador of Christ in bonds, chained up, I want to represent Him well. I want to glorify Him well in this place, that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak, with confidence and assurance that through the power of the gospel, even Roman soldiers sitting next to him, chained to him, can hear the gospel and respond in faith. Even hardened individuals who you come alongside during the week and you're like, that person needs a lot of work, okay? And you would stop and say, wait a minute, if God can work in me, then certainly He can work in them. Because I was just as much a mess as anybody else out there. And Paul is saying here that the power of the gospel can transform lives. Are we representing Christ? Are we speaking His word to those around us? We have opportunities all of the time to steer conversations back to the gospel. All of the time. People are struggling with depression and loneliness and frustration and anger and sorrow and sickness and all kinds of things. And in all of those situations, we have opportunities to open our mouths and to say words that are not empty platitudes that you so often hear. The same, you feel like sometimes when you talk to people that it's like the same thing. Everybody's like saying the same kind of things. And you're like, it's empty. There's no comfort there. But we have opportunities to open our mouths boldly and speak words of truth and hope, pointing them to true peace and joy and forgiveness of sins. And so we need God's help for this. Another prayer you can read, I was going to read it this morning, we're out of time. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Here's another example of prayer. You can write down, how did the early church pray when faced with persecution, when faced with beatings, imprisonment, and possibly death? I love it because Peter and John are dragged before some of the same individuals who condemned Jesus Christ. And these ones whom Peter would deny Christ even in their courtyard, but with a servant girl, he'd be like, I don't know the man. Because he didn't want to be dragged up there before these men who were condemning Jesus. And John was just observing things in the courtyard and this and that. They now stand before some of those same individuals and proclaim the gospel. They are imprisoned. They are threatened with further punishments for preaching Christ. And they come away from that and they go immediately to the local church there and they say, "We have got to pray. We cannot afford not to pray." And look at the way they pray, acknowledging the sovereignty and plan and power of God, looking to him as the one who can empower them with boldness to speak his word. And that is exactly what we're seeing here in Paul as well. The question is, are you praying and asking God for opportunities, the right words to say, the right way to say it, to speak the gospel joyfully and boldly to those who are lost around you? If you are not asking God for opportunities to share the gospel, if you are not asking God, if I am not asking God to give me boldness and the right things to say, don't expect when those opportunities arise to be prepared to do so. But if we intentionally pray, God is faithful to provide the opportunities and he will help us say what needs to be said in the right way. This morning, perhaps you're an unbeliever and you've never repented of your sin and been saved through Jesus Christ. We would call on you today, upon the authority of God's word, be reconciled to God. Turn away from your sin in humility, call on the Lord Jesus for salvation. He died and was buried, and he rose again to save you from your sins. But his death and suffering and his payment of your sin will only apply to you if you repent and believe on him. If you're a believer this morning, we ask ourselves this: are we praying faithfully and consistently? Is there a pulse? Is there vitality in our prayers? Is there an area in which we're weak and struggling in prayer because we will not have the strength to stand, to withstand the enemy, or to put on the armor of Christ unless we are coming to him in prayer and asking him for the grace and help and strength that he will supply? So let us be instant in prayer this week. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we may come before you and study your word and be so moved and challenged by it. Help us, O God, to be people of prayer, to be constantly coming to you and pouring our hearts out to you with the confidence of knowing that Christ is our high priest who has granted us access to you, and that your spirit indwells us, helping our weaknesses even when we don't know what to say or how to say it. You are there knowing our hearts. Help us to be faithful in prayer. And we ask, Lord, you would strengthen us, not only personally and individually in our walk with you, but as a local body of believers, that we would pray for one another, that you would strengthen and unify your church for your glory. And then, Lord, give us boldness to joyfully share the gospel with those who are lost around us. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.